That's a good video, isn't it? This morning when I came to work, it was 39 degrees. Yeah. And, you know, I've got a weather app on my phone, and my parents live in Hot Springs Village, Arkansas, and so I just flipped over 26 degrees. Yay, God for Houston. Amen. There is a guy that lives in Houston who, 2 days before Thanksgiving, here it is, just 4 days from us, but 2 days before Thanksgiving, decided to call his son, David, who lives in New York City. And he said to his son, as he was talking to him, he said, I know this isn't the right thing to do, the right time to do it and way to do it, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm leaving your mom. After 43 years of marriage, this is all I can do. And his son, got so upset. This came out of nowhere. It was such a shocker that he started peppering his dad with questions over and over. And his dad said, well, I don't have the energy to go through all the questions and the arguments and that sort of thing. All I'm telling you, you call your sister in Chicago, let her know what I just said to you. And he hung up on his son. 5 minutes later, he gets a call from his daughter in Chicago. And his daughter said, Dad, listen to me. Don't say anything. Don't do anything until I get there. David and I will be there tomorrow night. Okay? He said, okay. He hung up the phone. He turned to his wife, got a big smile on his face, went over and hugged her and said, well, looks like they're going to be coming for Thanksgiving after all. So, what are you thankful for? I noticed some particular guys sort of articulated what to be thankful for. I thought it was really good. So, listen to this. First one is Frank Clark, and he made this statement. He said, if a fellow isn't thankful for what he's got, he isn't likely to be thankful for what he's going to get. And I'm going to tell you, this is true words. I know that when we get more, hey, we're thankful at the moment we got more, but it isn't long until that sort of evaporates and now we're right back where we were before, unthankful because we want now more. You know, to be thankful for what's coming, it begins with being thankful for what is. And he's right about that. Then, this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and listen to what he says. We pray for the big things and forget to give thanks for the ordinary small gifts. And then he says, and yet really, there aren't any small gifts. This one from theologian Willie Nelson, who said, when I started counting my blessings, my whole life turned around. It's really right. The truth is, one of the great gifts that God gives to us in our lives that really turn our life around is when we come to the place in which we really have learned to be thankful no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what is in our life, when we can really learn to be thankful no matter what, it becomes an incredible gift. In Africa, there is such a thing called the taste berry. It's a fruit, and it's called the taste berry. And the reason is because if you get just a handful of these berries and you eat the berries, those berries leave a taste in your mouth that causes anything else that you eat for the next several hours to taste sweet and to be great. It just tastes amazing. So that whatever it is you eat, I mean, if it's sour fruit, it tastes sweet. If you eat liver, this is the only way to eat liver. You got to have taste berries first, but I don't even know who would eat liver. I mean, most terrible thing, leaves the awfulest taste in your mouth. But if you're going to eat liver, you need taste berries. And then, oh man, this liver's just great. So, taste berries. And the taste berries for Christians that makes everything else taste so great is gratitude. It's being grateful for what God has given to us. I want to talk to you about this very thing today. And there's a verse of Scripture I want to use. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And listen to what he says. Give thanks in all circumstances. And if you're taking notes, just circle the word all. The Greek word that is translated all is a word that means all. All. Like in everything. Give thanks in all circumstances for doing that. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving just 4 days away. It'd be a good thing for us to stop and really work on this whole issue of giving thanks, living a life of gratitude, having an attitude of gratitude. And the truth is, an attitude of gratitude can really bless our life. It can really deepen our life. It can really give us more as far as what life is really meant to be. And one of the areas in which it does that is in physical health. It's critical. I know this is going to surprise many people, but it's critical for physical health. God is the one that wired us. He's the one that made us the way we are. And he wired us in such a way that if we live a life of gratitude, that it does something positive for us physically. There's a story, it's a true story of several decades ago of a doctor who had contracted some disease, I don't know, a debilitating disease, and it was going to take his life. It was a terrible disease, very rare disease, but there's no cure for this disease. And so he had contracted this disease, and he, as a physician, wanted to sort of partner with the other physicians that would be giving care to him to find some solution for this issue. He checked himself into a hospital, or they began to do all kinds of studies about this and began to come up with all kinds of ideas. Here's how we could attack it. Maybe we could do this and that. They tried everything. They literally tried everything. He was right in there with them. And they came to a conclusion that conventional medical science has no answer to this issue. Now, this was the latter 60s, early 70s, I think, about that period of time. And there's just no answer. There's no cure for this. And so he checked himself out of the hospital, not to go home and die, but to go home and keep researching. And as he was researching, you know, he was thinking, you know, this was sort of the time that it was sort that had been already emerging, that negative emotions in our life actually become poisons to our body. It's like drinking poison. It actually becomes poison to our body. Bitterness and anger and we keep inside of us depression, despondency, that kind of thing that we keep inside of it. Those kinds of things actually begin to have a physiological impact on our body and the health of our body. And that had come out and been understood and experienced. He started thinking to himself, well, if negative emotions can actually have some chemical result in my body, I wonder if positive emotions could do the reverse. If positive emotions could actually become like a medicine in me, and maybe that could actually begin to treat this. And he began to explore that idea. Nothing left. What else do I do? And so he was exploring that idea. He was sort of the guinea pig with that. And he began to pour inside of him every kind of positive emotion in his life. He began to rediscover the whole idea of joy, the whole idea of faith, began to build, deepen that faith in his life. And began to build gratitude, the whole idea of gratitude deep in his heart, and laughter. He started thinking about, what are all the things that I used to just belly laugh about? You know, the different shows I watched, different movies, and different comedians I really liked, and jokes. And so he started collecting all kinds of videos and all these things and started bringing all this stuff together. And he would build into his schedule every single day a period of time in which it was nothing but laughter. I mean, he would listen to it, and it was funny, and he would just laugh, belly laugh, and that sort of thing, and gratitude, deep sense of gratitude. He began to learn the fine art of all these positive emotions in his life, and the most amazing thing happened. I mean, it not only went into remission, this incurable disease that he had, not only into remission, he began to get well. He began to get better and better. He didn't finally eradicate the issue from his life, but he got so much better. It was absolutely amazing. And all the way through, as being the doctor and the researchers, he documented everything that happened, everything that he did, everything that happened. He kept going back to the doctor, getting reports, being checked up. And they saw concrete evidence that this guy was actually beginning to eradicate this disease from his body. So amazing. He wrote this paper, and it was so profound that it was actually written up in the New England Journal of Medicine. And he received about 3,000, a little over 3,000 letters from doctors all over the world who read that article in that journal. And all of them were saying, man, you just opened my eyes to things that I never realized could possibly be true. So powerful was the research that was done on this that 34 medical schools have included his article in their instructional materials. And he was invited to join the faculty of the UCLA Medical School to teach this type of therapy. Modern science now has, medical science have come to an understanding that the brain actually causes the cells to produce proteins called endoenzymes, which are natural painkillers. And what causes the cell to be triggered to do this are positive emotions. Just like negative emotions do let out secretions cause that happening and begin to tear down the body, positive begins to build up the body. Emotions like faith and joy and gratitude and laughter causes these things to happen. It's amazing. Last July, as I was on vacation, and I took a video course on stress, the issue of stress. I really wanted to deal with the physiology of stress to understand a little bit better of stress management. How do I deal with this? How do I have more success and that kind of thing, and the issue of stress? And so I took this video course on stress by Professor Robert Sapolsky, who's a professor of biology and neurology and neurosurgery from Stanford University. He's a really good teacher. I enjoyed it, but and he went deep into the biology of it, and quite honestly, so much of it, oh, way over my head. I went back and watched the videos again, sort of went back through those. Still, you know, I got as much as I could get. But one of the statements that he made, I hurried and wrote it down, and he said this, Sapolsky said this, every study has shown that people who attend church more frequently and who operate their lives with a devotion to their faith live longer and healthier lives than those who don't. Aren't you glad you're in church today? Look what this is doing for you next week, the week after. Look, we're lengthening your life every time you come to church, and more health is happening. And the question he asked in the video is, well, why? Why has this, as study after study, shown this? Why? Why is this the truth? And he said this, there are three reasons. One, these people who live a stronger faith, in other words, they believe what they believe, these people who live that kind of faith, number one, they believe that God is in control of their lives. Look at there. They believe that God is in control of their lives. Number two, that they believe that everything has an ultimate positive purpose. And number three, they believe that things are getting better or will get better. And he said, even if it's heaven, when it happens, there is this whole thing inside this group of people, the studies have shown, these three characteristics. Why in the world would anyone want to be an atheist? I mean, think about this. With an atheist, and don't say because of evidence, because let me tell you, you track the whole evidence of atheism and only take you so far. And in order to be an atheist, you've got to have a leap of faith. It has to become it becomes a religion for most guys, and especially today with it called New Atheist, it becomes sort of a religion, and you have a leap of faith that has to happen. But you know, the same is with Christianity. We've got answers to all these issues. We got all this evidence. But it only goes so far because God intended the leap of faith. He intended faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what he told us. And so there is a point in time for anybody, any kind of religion, any kind of faith journey, even atheism, that there has to be the leap of faith God wanted. He didn't want people to be argued logically into the kingdom. He wanted there to be a moment of faith. I trust. I give my heart to Jesus Christ. But why in the world would you go the other way? There's no God that is in control of their lives. Nothing has any purpose, much less a positive purpose. Things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. Why would you want to live that way with that kind of philosophy? Oh, no. I mean, I'm so grateful that I know Christ as my Savior and I know the truth about God's existence and about God's work in my heart and my life. I've seen it active in my life, and you have too, and that God is at work in us, and that there is a positive purpose, that God will use anything and everything in our life for good in our life if we're willing to let him do that. And that it is moving to that wonderful moment of being in his presence. But between now and then, God, it is working so that it is better. It's true. It is absolutely true. Why would you want to live any other way? And what he said in this video is, look, this is why what happens to those people who have this deep faith in which they believe what they believe, something happens in them that doesn't happen to other people. There is a length of life, there is a health of life that happens for these people, generally speaking, that happens for anybody else. It's exciting to me because what is happening is that it took 3,000 years, but medical science is now catching up with a book from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, in which Proverbs, written 3,000 years ago, says this in Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart does a person good like a medicine. There is something that happens when we have a merry heart. We have a joy inside of us. It's like medicine at work in our physical body. And notice then what he says, but a broken spirit. He doesn't say a broken bone. He doesn't say a broken kidney, he says a broken spirit. A broken spirit withers and decays the bones. There's something physiologically that happens to us when we live with positive emotions, knowing God is there and knowing that we're in the middle of his activity in our life, and a negative, a broken spirit. It is so critical to us that we learn this whole attitude of gratitude, because it blesses us physically. But second of all, it blesses us in our soul. There is something that happens, a change of our perspective to life that happens inside of us. You read the New Testament, and there's a character in the New Testament that was flogged 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, stoned once. He was robbed. He was beaten by his own countrymen. He was lied about. He was imprisoned. I mean, on and on it goes. And you think to yourself, well, that's one bitter guy. I can promise you this. That is one guy that's probably very, very angry, very bitter. But as it turns out, it's exactly the opposite. In fact, you read what he has to say, it is so upbeat, it's so positive, it's so productive, it's so victorious, it's so joyous. In fact, when you read what he has to say, you think, man, I'd love to meet this guy. I wish this guy would rub off on me. And this guy has been through anything you can imagine. We know, many of us in this room know, the guy's name is Paul. And it is Paul that writes these words. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives us victory, is saying, come on, don't you know what's just happened to you? No, I'm living in victory. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in God. Even when he set it all up, we won't do it. He'll cause us to triumph in Jesus Christ. This is this God, and he says, this is thanks be to this God. And he's the one who wrote the verse we're looking at, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul was learning how to be grateful. He was learning this whole attitude of gratitude in everything he was experiencing. It affected him physically, affected him inside, his emotions, his soul. But there is also a spiritual dynamic that happens. It affects our relationship with God. You know the story in the Gospels of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 18. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? There's 10 guys who've got leprosy, and they're going to die. If you know anything about leprosy, there's no getting out of that, and it just absolutely eats your body in front of your eyes, and your limbs start falling off, and it's just the most horrific kind of disease you could imagine. These guys had 10 guys with leprosy, and Jesus heals them supernaturally, and how many came back to say thanks? How many? One. One. And in verses 17 and 18, you listen to Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. 10 were healed of leprosy, and only one came back and said thanks. I mean, you can hear the hurting in his heart. You can hear the disappointment. Seriously? Just one? Psalm 103, verse 2 says it this way, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And this is what Bonhoeffer was saying at the beginning. He said, you know, the people that get all these great things, but they forget to say thanks for the small things. In reality, there's no such thing as a small thing. So how do I develop this? This isn't come natural. How do I develop this whole attitude of gratitude? Because what's natural is to be mad when it doesn't work out the way I want. How do I build this attitude of gratitude? The first thing that's got to happen is that we need to learn to be content with the things that God has given to us. Same guy, the Apostle Paul, who said this in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on to say, I didn't bring anything into the world when I was born. I'm not going to take anything out of the world when I die. And so having the basics, hey, I need to be content. Having the basics. When I look out in this group, you got a lot more than the basics. We've got a lot more than just the basics. We got so much. We've been given so much. I wouldn't be surprised if many of you in this room woke up in a bed this morning. I wouldn't be at all surprised. And in a warm place. Wouldn't be a bit surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if many in this room, when you went to your car and you turned the ignition on, it started. You're here. You came to the greatest church in the whole world. You're here right now. So that's how I feel about this church. Look at us. Look at all that God has given to us. How many people in the world have no bed? Seriously, there's a bunch. No warm place, safe place. No car. Don't even have an ignition switch, much less a car. We've been given so much. Like Bonhoeffer says, so many things that we just take for granted, so many small things. And look what we have. And coming to a place in which we're grateful for the things God's given to us. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. And I know what it's like to have plenty. I know both sides of this. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Being content. Now, there's some things we should never become contented about. First of all, we should never become contented in how much we know. We should always be learning, always pushing forward, always growing in our knowledge and understanding of this great universe that God created. We should always be striving. What else can I learn? What more can I learn? Striving to learn as much as we can. The moment we stop doing that, we start dying. And never be content where we are spiritually in our relationship with God, but always striving to go stronger and deeper and more understanding about who God is and having a deeper relationship and walk with God. That must never stop. We should never be content with either of those two things. But there should be a contentment in our life about the leadership of God. God's leadership in our life. And if you've watched the leadership of God, you know that God gives open doors and closed doors. And he gives a ton more open doors than he does closed doors. Think about it. Think about the bed you woke up in. That's an open door. The warm house you were in, and the car that you've got to drive, and the this and that and the other and the other. He's got so many open doors. There's like a billion open doors. And then every so often, closed door. Because he knows that on the other side of that door is not good. It's not like we think. We've imagined it, but it's we need the closed door. This moment in our life, we need this closed door that happens in us. We need it. We're better for it, even though we can't see it at the time. Well, when you have a little kid that you know, yes, 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 and then no, something that little child really wants, no. What do some children do that is still growing up and not quite there? Have a little hissy fit, little baby fit. But what do some adults and teenagers do? When God puts a closed door there, sometimes a little hissy fit. Coming to the place in which we're willing for God to close doors and say, God, you know what? I trust you. Let me ask you a question. This is not a rhetorical question, okay? I'm asking you. I really am asking. I want you to answer. How many of you would say, do you believe in God? How many of you would say yes with that? I believe it. No, don't raise your hand. Just call it out. How many of you believe in God? Okay, well, there's more in this room than there was in the second service. There were six in the second service. There were three in the first. So a little bit more. But I'm asking a question. How many of you believe in God? Would you say yeah, okay. How many of you believe that God loves you? How many of you believe that God is able to change your circumstance if it was the right thing to do? Then why don't you act like it? Yeah. And I'm saying it to me too. This is called believing what we believe in the key moment. Open door, open door, open door. It's easy. Oh, praise God. But closed door, this is another kind of moment. So why don't we believe what we believe? Why don't we act like it? Why don't we live like it? In that mode that says, God, I trust you. You love me. You are able. I'll trust you now. God, thank you for the closed door. To come to this place that we're contented with God's leadership and we're contented with the possessions and provisions he's given us. God, thank you. I mean, I could always have more. But more isn't always better. God, thank you. The second thing that has to happen is that we got to learn to stop grumbling and complaining and choose to focus on the positive side of things. Helen Hayes is not a good cook. And it's not because I've ever eaten anything that Helen Hayes has cooked, but she herself says she's not a good cook. Her husband says she's not a good cook. Her son says she's not a good cook. They all agree, not a good cook. And so this is why every Thanksgiving, when Thanksgiving would come, they would always go out to eat for Thanksgiving. Want to have a good Thanksgiving meal? We know it's not going to happen inside these walls. But on this particular year, Helen Hayes said, I might not be a good cook, but I'm cooking Thanksgiving meal, the whole thing. I'm the turkey, the dressing, everything. I'm cooking it all. So she did, and it's all cooked now. It's in the kitchen. It's ready to come out. She comes in the living room. There's her husband, son, and, you know, they're trembling. And she comes in there, and here's what she says. She says, I've cooked the meal. Everything is cooked. I want you to go. I'm going to go in the kitchen. While I go to the kitchen, I want you to go to the dining room. I want you to sit at the dining room table. I'm going to bring the food out. And when I bring the food out, we're going to eat it. And when we began to eat it, if it doesn't taste good, not one word. Not one word. None of us will say one word about the food. If it's not good, I'll know it's not good. You'll know it's not good. We won't say a word. We'll just get up from the table. We'll go and get our coats, and we will go out to eat. So she goes in, gets the food, brings it to the dining room table, and there's her husband and her son with their coats on. And that's terrible. That is not a fulfillment of this truth that we're looking at. I'm just giving you as a negative example. We're not laughing. I mean, that was just terrible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing and griping, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You're to live a clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before Him. Why is it we got to stop the grumbling? We got to stop the griping, the complaining. Why? Because every time we do it, we cement inside of us ingratitude. We deepen the habit. And you know what? There's some people so in a habit of complaining about everything. Can't please them no matter what. Don't be that person. One of the changes that begins to happen to us in building that attitude of gratitude is not just coming to the place where we're willing to be content, but second of all, coming to the place is that we just stop all the griping, all the complaining. We realize what that is doing to us, not just wounding others, it is cementing something inside of us that we don't want. And here's the last thing. We need to obey God's command. God's command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, again, listen to what it says. In everything, give thanks. For giving thanks in everything is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. I don't remember any place in the Bible in which it says, feel grateful. I've never read it. Maybe I've just gone past it, but I don't remember any place where it says, feel thankful. But I remember many places in which it says, be thankful. Be grateful. Jack Taylor is a pastor, and I've lost contact with Jack, but early in my ministry, oh my goodness, he's so blessed me. I've had him in two churches come and speak. I've read all of his books, and Jack Taylor is just, I just consider him way up here. We just lost contact. And I've thought about that. I thought about hunting him down and just call him saying thanks again for his life. But Jack Taylor has told a story that I heard him tell, in which he shared that there was a woman in his church when he's pastoring that got cancer, and it was really bad, really, really bad. He said he went to go see her at her house, and when he came in the house, the drapes were all pulled. It was so dark. There was a couple of lamps on, and that's about it. And it just looked so bleak and miserable. And, you know, the whole time he's talking to her, it's just terrible. So depressed. And in the course of the conversation, she said to him, "Pastor Jack, I know that you tell us that we're to be grateful for everything, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't be grateful for my cancer. I don't feel grateful for my cancer. And if I said to God that I'm grateful for my cancer, I'd be a hypocrite because I don't feel grateful at all." And Jack said to her, "Nobody asks you to feel grateful. God just said, would you obey me and be grateful? Be grateful." And he said, what will happen in your life is that if you will be grateful, sooner or later, your feelings will catch up with your obedience. I choose, God, to be grateful. I don't feel it, but I choose to obey you and say thank you for my closed door. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and God, we know there are things in our life that are closed doors, are hurtful situations that we're dealing with, difficult times we're going through, and we come to a sermon that talks about being grateful for everything. I don't think so. Until we really hear you. And God, I pray that you would move in hearts today, that you begin to build this attitude of gratitude, this contentment in our lives, of your leadership and your provision. Oh God, help us to overcome this terrible habit of complaining. And help us to come to this place of obeying, even if we don't feel it. Obeying. Father, I pray for people in this room right now, and the truth is, the greatest need in their life is to come to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, this would be the day, this would be the moment that many in this room would say, would come to this point of, I am willing to take the leap of faith. I'm willing to commit my heart to Jesus Christ. The most amazing thing will begin to happen in their lives. This whole life change. And oh God, please move in hearts today to say yes to you. And Father, I pray for those today that need to join this church, they already know Christ as Savior, that they would begin to sense in their heart this place not only feels like home, but should be. And I come joining this church and being a part of this fellowship. Move in hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name.